be able to sing those words and beautiful music, but also to hear God's word tonight. I want to ask you to turn to John chapter 10 and read the first 18 verses together. John chapter 10, first 18 verses. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own. And my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. For there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you came and you not only carried out the mighty acts of redemption, of salvation for us in your life and death and resurrection, but you also explained to us in very simple ways, but in also very deep ways, about yourself and about us and about your call in our lives. And we pray tonight that this, as we hear once again your words to your disciples, that we would be struck with the wonder of you as our Savior, as our Shepherd, and as our King, and that we would come to rejoice again tonight in being your sheep, in being under your care, in being protected in life and in death, with the life that is eternal that you give us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's probably no more universal and powerful biblical theme about Jesus than the shepherd. I think you could agree with that. There's plenty of favorite passages, and this passage we just read might be one of them. Certainly, the Bible is filled with this imagery about a shepherd, and it's a very powerful one. It's a very continual one throughout the scripture. I'll just remind you of a couple of them, beginning in Genesis 48:15, when Jacob blessed Joseph. He said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. Of course, one of the dearest passages to all believers and probably one of the most frequent quoted is Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, if Kyle was here tonight, he would explain to you, I'm sure, that that first verse is really just four words in the Hebrew. Packs all that. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing, or I shall not want, is four Hebrew words. That's why he loves Hebrew so much. You can get a lot into a small amount of words. Isaiah 40, chapter 11, a messianic prophecy of the one who would be the shepherd king as David was. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. And then Micah 5, 4, a passage we often get to in the Advent season as well. He shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. Jesus referred to himself so often as shepherd. He quoted Numbers 27, verse 17, which says, who shall go out before them and come in before them? Who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd? And so one of the barriers that we face when we come to this is that we don't live in a world filled with sheep and shepherds. We don't have that agricultural background, at least most of us don't, I assume. When Jenny and I got to go to Scotland, it's been 8 years ago, we got to invited to a sheep farmer's house for dinner, and we sat on the patio in the summer there, and as it got dark, I noticed that all the sheep from all over the pasture came and stood right there at the fence just a few feet away from us in a straight line, and they all just stared at us. And I had to ask him, David, why are they doing that? They just, and not just for a few minutes, for a half an hour, they just stood there and stared at us. And he said, well, you're somebody new, and they just are curious. And so we felt totally like Americans out of our element. But I can remember years ago, there was a comedian, and he was doing a sketch about a man coming to the unemployment agency who was unemployed, and he couldn't find a job, and he was complaining bitterly that there was just no work available, and that no matter what he did, he'd gone months and months, and he couldn't find a job. And finally, the man behind the desk at the unemployment agency says, well, what kind of work do you do? And he just looked at him with a straight face and said, I'm a shepherd. And of course, that got a big laugh because nobody thinks about hiring shepherds anymore. But here in this passage, we get Jesus trying to communicate with he calls it a figure of speech. John is the interesting gospel because he never gives us any parables. There are any in the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, filled with parables, right? But in John's gospel, no parables. But they're often these, what's called in our translation, the ESV, a figure of speech or a metaphor. The difference being there's not really a story here. A parable is usually a story, a figurative story that has a central meaning and a central point. It has some plot to it. But here we don't really have a plot. We just have a description of a metaphor. And Jesus is using this. Why is he using this metaphor? And why is he using it now? Well, if we look at the context, and really I'd submit to you the whole book of John, a lot of it is John's writing to help believers and unbelievers as well understand why Jesus was both rejected and received. And why is it that the most religious people, the religious authorities, the priests and the Pharisees, the scribes who knew the law, why is it that the experts rejected him? Why is it that they hated Jesus? Why is it that they didn't understand him? Was he a bad teacher? Was he wrong? Was he not the Messiah? What was the problem? And you see this unfolding and the opposition building in the Gospel of John right to the end. And this is really the last major teaching session or discussion that Jesus has in many ways. In the one of the last ones in the Gospel of John, the context, some commentators are troubled by it. Why does chapter 10 begin with Jesus diving right into this, "Truly, truly, I say to you"? Well, he's, I believe, very clearly speaking to the people in the end of chapter 9 who are rejecting him. And then why are they rejecting him? Well, he's healed a blind man on the Sabbath, and they don't like it. And the blind man, of course, does this great job of giving a testimony when they ask him, "Do you know who healed you?" "No, I don't know. I was blind. I couldn't see him, but then he healed me." And he went away. And they go, "Well, this man that healed you can't be from God. And how can a sinner," it says in verse 16 of chapter 9, "how can a man who's a sinner do such signs?" And there's a division among them. And finally, they come back to the blind man, now healed, and they say, "Give glory to God. We know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner." And the blind man answers, "Whether he's a sinner, I don't know, but one thing I do know, once I was blind, now I see." And it gives a personal testimony of the power of Jesus. Now, you'd think everybody would rejoice that such a wonderful thing happened, that a man was able to heal a man of blindness. But instead, they cast him, the healed man, out of the synagogue, and they threatened Jesus' life. So Jesus, speaking to his disciples and to all who hear him, uses this metaphor to explain the situation, to explain why some people don't get him. And there are really a number of features of this, but I only want to talk about three mainly. First of all, the gate, the figure of speech, the gate, the fold. The sheep is a sheepfold, which would be a stone wall probably, high enough that sheep couldn't jump over it, a continuous wall, sometimes a joining of a house or a building, but here it may be a freestanding sheepfold with one gate. There was never a need for two gates. You didn't want more than one gate in a sheepfold because you want the sheep to be secure in the fold at night from thieves, robbers, wolves, lions, etc. And so Jesus says that he begins the metaphor, the figure, by saying, describing this sheepfold, and that there are some who enter by another way, but whoever enters by another way is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd. And now there's this picture then of a gatekeeper who would be assigned so that the shepherds could get the good night's sleep before they take the sheep out the next day. He would be assigned to stay up all night and guard the gate and make sure no thieves break in. So even before it's light, just at the beginning of the day, the shepherds would come and the gatekeeper would allow them to come in. And Jesus says in verse 7, "Truly, truly, I say to you," when he explains this, he says, "I am the door of the sheep. I am the door." Now that's a picture that Jesus often uses, a single point of entry in John 1:51. Jesus is described as the ladder of heaven, Jacob's ladder, the very door of heaven, that the angels would ascend and descend upon him. In chapter 14, verse 6, he famously describes himself as the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way. Here he says, I am the door. I am the door of heaven. I am the door of the kingdom of God. I am the door of the people of God, the church, the flock of God. We read tonight in the Creed, the Belgic Confession, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is Paul reflecting on that idea in 1 Corinthians 2, that Jesus is the only, he doesn't desire to know anything else other than Christ. So the picture here is, imagine the sheepfold with only one gate. What's the way into it? Well, it's only through the door. And Jesus is saying, I am that door. And so that single point of entry, Jesus is pointing out that if you're looking for another door, you're not going to find it. There is no other way in. I am the door. I am the gate. I am the way in. Others who enter some other way are thieves and robbers. They're not members of the flock. The true sheep will enter through me, the true gate. Now, when we ask ourselves, how do I become a part of the flock of Jesus? How can I be sure that I am the part of the flock of Jesus? Well, the answer then is fairly simple, isn't it? It's to enter by him. That's the way one is joined to and enters into the flock of Christ. Now, in a world around us, there are many, many people, and I would say really everyone is in some sense on a quest or a search for meaning and purpose and life, right? We're trying to figure it out. And so there are people, you can picture them, I believe, accurately walking around this sheepfold, walking around, thinking, I don't want to go in that way, so I'm going to keep looking until I find my way, right? I want to find my way into the presence of God. I want to find my way into life abundant. I want to find my way into eternal life. And there's nothing more vain, Jesus is pointing out, to all those that hear him. I am the way. I am the door. I am the gate. All who enter come through me. What a vain thing to search other places for entry. Second part of this figure, that's the key part really, is Jesus calling himself not only the gate, but the good shepherd. Now this has always kind of thrown me, I don't know about you when you read this, because you're asking yourself, well, how can he be the shepherd and the gate? That seems to kind of confuse me. Shepherd as a gate, or a gate as a shepherd, how can he be both? Well, Jesus is using this as a figure. He's not saying this is exactly like me. He's just saying, if I'm trying to explain who I am, the divine Son of God come in the flesh, the Messiah, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, it's going to break all of our categories. He's not going to fit into any of our little stories and metaphors. He's always going to break them. That's why he's the lion and the lamb. That's why he's the host at the banquet who serves the multitudes, but then he turns around and says, but I'm the bread. Well, how can you be the host who serves everybody and the bread? Well, that's because he's Jesus. and he just kind of doesn't fit within one narrow confine. He has to be often more than what our human minds can explain into one parameter. So don't let it trouble us tonight that he's both the gate, and then he turns around and says, I'm also the good shepherd. And he comes at it from that angle, and he says, I'm a good shepherd. And how does he contrast them? He contrasts himself with robbers and wolves and hired hands. And he identifies himself as the good shepherd. All that are not sheep in this story, or not the good shepherd, are enemies. They are a danger to the flock. Now, one of the things about Scripture that I find fascinating is it's full of enemies. The Scripture has all kinds of enemies. You read the Psalms, David has all kinds of enemies. Israel always had all kinds of enemies. Jesus always warning his disciples about their enemies. Paul's constantly warning the church about the enemies. And we kind of can forget that. I think that's one of the reasons that we struggle as an American church, that we've forgotten that Jesus has enemies, that the flock of Jesus has enemies. But Jesus says, anyone who does not come through me is an enemy. He's a robber who's going to seek not the welfare of the sheep, but to feed himself on the sheep, to steal them. Wolves who want to make dinner out of the sheep. Hired hands who are false protectors, who don't take care of the sheep. Jesus identified himself, I think, in reference to Ezekiel 34, wonderful chapter there where Ezekiel uses the metaphor of a shepherd and says, the good shepherd, I myself, will search for my sheep and seek them out. And Jesus calls them. The shepherd is the one who calls the sheep. And this is his work. And if you look down at verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the sheep, and I lay down my life for my sheep. And Jesus is the one that calls the sheep, and he says, I will bring others also. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. Calvin has an interesting comment about that. He says, Jesus calls us sheep based on his election and our future. By nature, we are at the greatest possible distance from being sheep. But on the contrary, we are born lions and tigers and wolves and bears until the Spirit of Christ tames us and from wild and savage beasts forms us to be mild sheep. That's part of the job of the shepherd, is to call his sheep and to train them and to mold them into obedient sheep. He knows his sheep, he says, and he calls them by name here. He knows them not only by appearance, but he knows them personally by name. And he leads them, it says, in and out. Those who are given life by the shepherd are protected. Now, here again is where the figure of speech breaks down. No shepherd, no human shepherd who watches over actual sheep would ever seek to die on the job. Because he knows even if he's fighting a lion, if he's killed by that lion, then the sheep are just toast. You know, they're going to be destroyed. They're going to be lost with no one to protect them. So Jesus is saying, but I, as the shepherd, am going to lay down my life. So he's, again, kind of breaking the metaphor because he's Jesus and pointing out that the good shepherd, the true shepherd of the flock of God, is the one who will lay down his life for his sheep. So not only becomes the protector, but he also becomes the sacrifice. And But he says that he does this so that he can give us his life. He dies that we might have life and have it abundantly. We're given life by the shepherd, by the one who lays down his life for us so he can defeat our greatest enemy, not wolves or lions or robbers, but the law of sin and death. Jesus doesn't lay down his life as the good shepherd as a great example to us, but he lays it down in order that he may take it up again and give life to his sheep. Okay, lastly, just want to make a couple comments about the sheep. Just as it's hard to connect with being a shepherd, it's probably harder for us to like to think of ourselves as sheep. Sheep is actually an insult. I've noticed on the internet there's this expression, name-calling kind of thing, when people just kind of go along with the flow, they're called sheeple. In other words, combination of the word sheep and people. And that's derogatory. You don't want to be a sheeple in their eyes. But Jesus here says that we are his sheep and that we are to be members of his flock. Now, why is that a hard thing for us? Well, we see ourselves as able to protect ourselves, to provide for ourselves, to fend for ourselves, to find our own way, to be self-sufficient, to be self-reliant. That's hammered into us. We need to be that way. We need to protect ourselves. And it takes humility that's only spirit-wrought for us to say, no, I can't protect myself. I can't provide for myself. I can't atone for my own sin. I can't face God on that great day in my own strength. I need a good shepherd to guide me, to provide life for me, to lay down his life for me. And that humility that comes from hearing the word of God. Notice how Jesus makes this so central. If you look through this passage, I count 10 different times that it refers to the sheep either hearing or knowing or following. That's the characteristic of a sheep. A sheep hears his voice. His sheep hear his voice. They know him and they follow him. Verse 5, a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee for him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This is how the true sheep of the good shepherd are identified. This is to be our primary characteristic, that we hear Jesus. We are hearers of Jesus. We know him because he speaks to us. We know him because we listen. We know him because we are with him. We spend time with him. The sheep, he says, hear his voice. Now that's the way it worked. The shepherd would show up. A lot of times these sheepfolds would be used by several shepherds. Flocks get combined. But the shepherd, as the dawn approached, would go to the sheepfold and speak. And his sheep would come out, and he would lead them to pasture. They knew his voice. Now the other sheep, who didn't belong to that shepherd, would stay in the fold because they did not follow one who they did not know. Now, there's lots of voices out there in our world today, aren't there? Crowding in on us, lots of information being bombarded to us, but I love how simply Jesus puts it about his sheep. They will not listen to another. They will not. And a good question I think for us tonight I put before you is, what voices are we tempted to hear? What voices are we tempted to listen to? And Jesus said one attribute of his sheep who know him is that they will run. They will flee, it says in verse 5, from him, a stranger, for they do not know his voice. Now, this is great encouragement to us as a church. How are the sheep gathered? How is Jesus going to gather all these sheep that are not of this fold? How is he going to grow his church? He's going to speak, and he's going to call his sheep, and they will hear him. And the clearer they hear, people hear the word of God. Jordan prayed for this tonight. That was wonderful. We need to pray that the word of God is spoken clearly so that people hear the voice of the master shepherd. That they hear the voice, because the Holy Spirit will open ears and he changes hearts so that when they hear, they know the voice of the Good Shepherd and they respond. Now, that's our confidence. Do we go out into the world and look for likely looking sheep that are ready to follow Jesus? No, they're not out there. Just as Calvin said, what's out there are wolves and bears and lions and all kinds of, they're not yet sheep. But what turns them into sheep? The master, the good shepherd, his word, when it is preached and taught and read and exhorted and shared in just our daily conversation, the sheep, in God's timing, will hear his voice and they will follow him and they will enter by the door and they will go in and out and find pasture. And Psalm 121:8 says, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. That's the abundant life that we're given in the fold of God, in the good shepherd's flock. He says, I've come that you may have life and have it abundantly. And we have this wonderful privilege, again, sort of breaking the metaphor, the apostles are hearing this and they're being exhorted that Jesus has more sheep, not of this fold, and they're to go out and they are to speak the word of Christ. The word of the gospel. We think, boy, they react badly to it. They don't listen. They don't. When the time is right, he will use his word and he will change hearts and he will draw his sheep to himself. And he knows who they are and they will know him. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word and for this comfort of being your sheep and for knowing you, that we might walk with you, might have life, and have it abundantly under your protection and care. Help us to be those who hear you and know you and seek to follow you. As you lead us, Lord, we trust you. That you will lead us through even the valley of the shadow of death, that your life will never end and that our life with you will never end. Because you are truly our good shepherd. In your name we pray.